Well, we're all familiar with the concept of citizenship. We know that citizenship in different places carries with it idiosyncrasies. I'm not a well-traveled man. Before I met my wife, I'd never been east of Saskatchewan. Now I've come all the way out here. I still haven't seen the provinces east of us. But we did take a mission trip probably 8 years ago to the Philippines. Jen and our two oldest and I, Maggie and Sam. And I was, for the first time, really exposed to a very foreign culture. And we were given a little preparation by the people in our church who had been there before and kind of knew the way of things. When you're summoning somebody across a crowd, do this, never this. This is solicitation. So if you do that in the Philippines, you'll get run out of town. When you're shaking hands with somebody, shake the left hand, never the right hand. When you're, one of the ones I thought was funny, when you're meeting, walking down the street and you're meeting people, you greet one another wordlessly with a jerk of the head and a flick of the eyebrows. And I had a great deal of fun with that one. Walking down these crowded streets and everybody, just like here, people are walking around like this. So I'd make eye contact and I'd go, and then big smile, and they give me the jerk and the flick. That's not, you do that here, and people wonder, what do you want? Why would you do that? We know the royal wave, don't we? Because in some cultures, to open your hand towards somebody is a great offense. So all of these little habits, unconscious, most of them, unconscious habits and customs of different cultures, we're familiar with these. They vary. And people who are well-traveled can often identify where somebody's from by picking up on some of these habits. Sometimes it's the way you speak. Everybody knows an Australian when they hear one, don't they? We know if somebody's from the eastern provinces, doesn't take long to figure that out. Right, Eric? Sometimes it's the kind of buildings you live in. It could be anything. But there are differences that are distinct to cultures, that are related to citizenship. And we're going to see in our text, with the Lord's help, that this is something that also has far greater spiritual import. Because whether one is from Japan and the other from Mexico and the other from Australia, our earthly citizenship is quite secondary. Everybody on earth is a dual citizen. If you're a Christian, your citizenship is where? In heaven. And if you are not a Christian, you're a citizen of this world. And heaven and this world are called by the names of two cities in the Bible, aren't they? Our brother Caleb read us passages, and the city of this world is Babylon, and the city of heaven is Zion. If you're a Christian, you are a citizen of Zion. And if you are not, you are a citizen of Babylon. So with the Lord's help, we are going to see this tale of two cities and their citizens under three headings: how they walk, how they worship, and how they wind up. I know wind up isn't the best term, but it was my rare alliteration. I couldn't let it pass. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, 8 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Hear then the word of the living God. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by His working, through which He is able even to subject all things to Himself. This is the Word of God. Thanks indeed. Well, friends, in this passage, there's a lot of walking. The Apostle Paul says that we are to keep walking in step with Him, with the same standard that has been revealed. He said, others who walk, pay close attention to them, for many walk. And one thing that is very important to how we understand this passage is to understand that Paul, in mentioning the word walk three times as translated in our Bible, in Greek he's using two different words. When he commands us to walk according to the pattern that we have, that he has set, that we have seen, that word is stoikeo, and it is a military term that means to march in file, to march in formation, marching to battle. The other word says, when people walk, keep a close eye on them. Many walk. Both those times, he's using the common word for walking, which is peripateo. It just means to walk around. So he's setting these two types of pedestrian travel in contrast with each other. We're going to look at our first point, how these citizens walk. How are they identifiable by the way they walk? And here in verse 16, it is the word of command from Paul toward the Christians in Philippi. Walk according to the pattern that has been set. March as you have been taught. Well, how's that? Really, this is summing up everything he said in the first three chapters. How is the Christian to march in step with the standard? What's the standard? Well, it's really to, in obedience to the revealed will of God. The standard to which we march exists apart from us. It doesn't come from us. It is a march of obedience. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, it is a march of confidence. Remember, Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will perform it or will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's people are to march in confidence through conflict, through what the Bible calls this valley of the shadow of death that is attended by difficulties and griefs and sorrows. We march through it all in the confidence that the one who began the good work in us will complete it. He will hold us fast, as we sang earlier. We don't march in fear, worried that somebody's going to come and pluck us out of the line. We keep in step, we keep in formation, knowing that our Lord said, "All who come to me, I will receive, and none can pluck them out of my hand, ever, but I will raise them up on the last day." Our confidence has nothing to do with us. That's why it's an unshakable confidence. If I was commanded to be confident in me, I'd be a wreck. I don't see very much in me that inspires confidence. But in Christ, I have all the ground for confidence. He is the firm foundation. He is the solid rock on which we stand. Isn't it marvelous to sing about our Savior? These truths get absorbed right into our hearts and minds. And these are the truths that we live on. So we should sing them. He is our confidence. He's everything to us, isn't he? In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's one of my favorite passages. The Apostle Paul says, "It's because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." He's everything to us. He is our confidence. Because what he said he will do infallibly. He started the work in us, and he will complete it infallibly. Our walk is to be a walk that is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Chapter 1, verse 11. Sometimes people are identifiable by the way they walk. And we walk, we watch our parents, our fathers walk, don't we? We try, when we're little, we try to walk like them. That's only natural. Anybody who's known my family for the last few generations and watches me walk across the room and say, "Oh, you're allergic. I don't understand, but it's clear as a bell." Christians are supposed to walk like our Savior. We are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And as we grow, we are to walk more and more like Him. Christians are to walk in a focused way. Chapter 1, verse 21. Remember, Paul says in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of his trials, with other Christians trying to heap distress upon his trials in prison, says they are preaching the gospel, but they're preaching it in such a way that they're casting aspersions on him. And Paul says, "So what? Christ is preached, so I rejoice." Because Paul was focused. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the focus of the Christian life. We are going to see, as we go through this passage, how we walk and how we worship are not very different. It's not two completely separate categories for us, is it? Because we walk with the one we worship. And he has called us to be consistent, not hypocrites. We aren't to act like the citizens of Babylon all week and come in here on Sunday and flash our citizenship badge of Zion. How we are on today ought to be the same as how we are tomorrow. We are to be focused on the one that we are learning to walk like. That's what the fruits of righteousness are, you know. It is the likenesses of Christ displayed in His people. And we are to keep Him in front of us. We are to live in such a way that He is the sole focus of our life. And as Paul says, the goal of our life. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we walk. It is an undistracted walk. We aren't the ones who are constantly shooting off into the bushes, into the side alleys when something catches our eye. What does the Lord tell us? He says, turn not to the right, neither to the left. But there is a voice in my ear that says, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah chapter 30. So it's a focused life. It's a disciplined life. The idea of discipline is implicit in the word Paul uses. That Greek word stoicheo that we define as marching in formation. It's a discipline. It is to understand that we belong to Him, that He has purchased us with His blood, as we've sung, as we've proclaimed here at this table. We are, Paul says, His purchased possessions. We don't have the right to live for ourselves. He has not given us this life. He has not saved us so that we can chase after our dreams and fulfill all of our own personal desires. He doesn't say, delight yourself in the Lord and I'll give you whatever you want. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and I will give you the desires of your heart. As we learn to walk like Him, as we more and more display the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of Christ's likeness, our desires are the same as His. Why did He save us? It wasn't because He felt bad for us. It wasn't just to keep us out of hell. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, the reason He saved us is to make us holy, so that we would be holy and without blame in His presence, in love. So we must be disciplined. This whole concept of walking, that's we use it to describe our lives, don't we? How is your walk with Christ? We who are in Christ know what that means. But that imagery, that theme is all throughout the Scripture. Why is walking the term that's used? It's because we're going somewhere. We're on a pilgrimage. We are sojourning through a foreign land. Remember when Abraham had to go to Ephron the Hittite because his wife Sarah had died and he didn't have anywhere to bury her because he didn't own a stitch of land. And he went to Ephron and said, I am a stranger and a foreigner in these parts. Can you sell me this field so I have somewhere to bury my dead? And he is the father of the faithful, isn't he? We who follow his faith are the children of Abraham. We too are sojourning through this foreign land. We are not to feather our nests down here. We're not living for this world, for this life. This is the world, 1 John 5:19, that lies in the power of the evil one. Not the physical globe, but the whole spiritual system that is energized by Satan and that is described as Babylon. And that is the world, the spiritual world. We're not allowed to act like that. We're not allowed to do double duty as citizens of Zion and citizens of Babylon. The Lord forbids it. He says, we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, we're to be focused, and we are to walk in unity. Several times in Philippians, Paul emphasizes that we are to be of one spirit, of one mind, that we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. We are to walk together in community. And do you know that of all people, we are the ones who have the grounds for true community. Because what we have in common is Christ. It doesn't matter where on this globe we're from. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what shade our skin is. It doesn't matter what our accent is. We have Him in common. So we are united in Him. If somebody's from the other side of the world to me, and he's a Christian, he's in Christ, just like I'm in Christ. And I don't care about any of the superficial differences. He's my brother. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. No barbarian, no Scythian. We are united in Him. And so we're to live that way. We're to walk that way. We're not identical, for sure. But we have Christ in common. We have the same one working in us to conform us to the same image, which is Him. We're learning to walk like the same Christ. So we are to walk in unity, and we are to walk in humility and generosity toward one another. Chapter 2, verse 3, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory. In Ephesians, Paul says that we are to walk circumspectly. That means we are to walk with care and attention. Make sure there's ground under your foot before you put any weight on it. That's the idea. We are not to walk carelessly. We are not to stroll around unthinking, but in humility, in generosity, and in alertness, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 2, verse 12. There's nothing careless about people who are marching in formation. You can only be in formation if you're aware of the other people around you and you're keeping in step with them. You cannot take a bunch of completely unique people whose sole motivation is their own personal autonomy and expect them to walk in unity. We're to walk in thankfulness. Chapter 2, verse 14, that is without grumbling and complaining. God's people shouldn't be whiners, should we? You can't complain about things that you're giving thanks for. That's really, really not doable. And what are we supposed to give thanks for? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks for all things. We are to give thanks for difficulties. Why? Because in our confidence, remember, He who's begun the good work will perform it infallibly. In our confidence that He is in control, we know that everything that comes to us has to come to us from His hand. He's never caught by surprise. And everything He brings to us is for our good. Everything He brings to us is to teach us to walk like Him. It is to produce the fruit of righteousness in us. It is to teach us humility and generosity, to wean us from the world, and to throw our whole dependence upon Him. So even the hard things, we're required to give Him thanks for. We walk like people of the book. We walk by the book. Chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The standard by which we walk, the formation in which we walk, is revealed here. This is where we get it. This is where our Lord has revealed Himself. So this is where we behold Him. This is where we watch Him walk and imitate Him. And as we watch Him, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold Him, His Spirit works in us to change us into the likeness of the one we are beholding. It isn't just a matter of playing copycat. As we are beholding Christ where He has revealed Himself, His Spirit transforms us more and more by degrees into His likeness. This is where we watch Him walk. We walk shining as the lights in the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And no one lights a lamp just to put it under a basket. But he puts it up on a lampstand so that it can give light to all who are in the room. We are to shine, not by virtue of our marvelous personalities, but Christ in us. The fruit of righteousness displayed in us shines out and gives light to those who are around us. We are to walk courageously. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29, to us it has been given, to us it has been granted, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Just as the Lord has granted us to believe, He has granted us to share in Christ's sufferings. And for those, we need to be thankful. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3, when he's bearing his heart, saying that the greatest desire of his life is to know Christ, he says that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. Because by suffering, He is transformed more and more into the likeness of His Savior. Suffering is something the Lord has promised. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. The student is not greater than his master. If they've hated me, they'll hate you too. They've persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul says it is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Courage is not just necessary, it's commanded. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of a good courage? For I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 12, when we're afraid, it's because we've forgotten Him. It's a sin for us to be fearful. In fact, in Revelation, the Lord says that cowards will have their part in the lake of fire. What is cowardice? It is faithlessness, and it's forbidden. He hasn't left us to ourselves. He's with us. That's His name, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Therefore, we're not allowed to be cowardly. He rebuked the disciples, didn't He? In the boat, in the middle of a storm, and they're screaming and shrieking, Lord, we're drowning, don't you care? And He calmed the sea, and what did He say? Why are you so cowardly? So Christians, citizens of Zion, we walk courageously because He is with us, and He is in us. And many times in Philippians, many times, Paul uses this word, rejoice. He uses it as a command. He uses it as a descriptor. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. We have everything to rejoice about. We have Christ. We have the One who has released us from our sins by His blood. We have the One who is with us. We have the One who's put His Spirit into us. We have the One who has promised us that He will keep us through to the end. That this world, that our enemy cannot snatch us out of His hand. He has to shepherd us all the way to the end. I love Psalm 119, verse 54. It says, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. How do we walk? We walk singing. Singing and rejoicing. When we see the Lord face to face, what will we be doing? We'll be singing and rejoicing and worshiping Him. The sound of a singing congregation, I think, is one of the most marvelous things we can experience in this life. So again, quickly, we walk in obedience, we walk with confidence, we walk like Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness, we walk in a focused way, we walk in unity, we walk in humility and generosity, we walk carefully and alertly, we walk with thankfulness, we walk by the book, we walk shining as lights in the world, we walk courageously, and we walk rejoicing. How do they walk? Well, the time is flying by. How do they walk? Remember when the people of Israel were in the desert, in the wilderness, and the Lord told them over and over what they were not to do. Don't cut yourselves for the dead. Don't tattoo your bodies. Men don't lie down with men. Women don't lie down with women. Men don't dress like women. Women don't dress like men. This is confusion and an abomination to the Lord. Don't lie with an animal. This is an abomination. No kidnapping. No men stealing. Don't loan your money out at interest. Don't sacrifice your children. Why did he say that? This big list of don'ts. Why? Because that is exactly what the people in the promised land were doing. And you may not be like them. In fact, he told them, when you go across the Jordan into that land, tear down all of their high places and destroy them. Take all their pictures and burn them. Every last trace of their adulterous worship, destroy it. Why? Because if you don't, it will be thorns and pricks in your eyes and in your sides, and it will lead you away from me to destruction. That's his command. How do they walk? They walk according to this world. They walk in all the ways I've just mentioned, that the Lord mentioned in the wilderness. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead to the Christians. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You did walk according to the course of this world or in formation with this world. You did walk according to the ruler of the power of the air, the devil, the one who energizes this spiritual system that dominates the world. He is the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We are commanded to walk in obedience, aren't we? And they are characterized by their walk of disobedience. And Paul says, we were also among them, all of us, formerly conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. Identified as children of wrath, citizens of the city of Babylon, that is being, in the words of the Apostle Peter, being reserved, kept aside for the day of judgment. Here in Philippians chapter 3, in our text, after commanding us to walk like him, Paul says, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. That is what exemplifies the walk of these citizens of Babylon, isn't it? That they live for the pleasures of this world. They live to satisfy their own pleasures. There's a reason that it's so commonly said that the Sermon on the Mount is an impossible standard. Jesus couldn't have meant that literally. He was just saying we have to try to come up to a higher spiritual plane. There's no way he meant that to be taken literally. That's what people think. Because it is the exact opposite of this world in every way. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the most obvious thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that it says clearly that a Christian is unlike everybody who is not a Christian. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's all the exact opposite of what this world says and practices and thinks, isn't it? There should be, especially in our day, there should be no way you can mistake a Christian for a non-Christian. Our culture has gone so far off the rails, so far down the road to destruction, that never has it been more obvious the difference between a citizen of Zion and a citizen of Babylon. Their walk is very distinctive, and it is the default of every person who is ever born. Each one goes his own way, each one setting his own standard. Just like in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What does Proverbs tell us? It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's why Paul says, their end is destruction. They glory in their own shame. They shake their fist at God. They do everything they can to provoke Him. And they think because He doesn't act immediately that they get away with it. And the Lord tells them in Psalm 50, verse 21, that's because He says, you thought I was like you, but He's nothing like us. Left to ourselves, we come up with a certain kind of worship, don't we? Malachi chapter 6 says, what does the Lord want? Does He want us to sacrifice yearling calf? Does He want thousands of rivers of oil? Does He want us to sacrifice our children, the fruit of our body, for the sin of our souls? That's where our minds go. That's where the corrupt human mind goes. And the Lord says, no, I have told you what I want, O man. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. That's how you're supposed to walk. So how they worship, how we worship. Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. That's how we worship. We worship the same way we walk, focused on Christ, governed by Christ. Our pastor John recently preached on the regulative principle of worship. Our worship is governed by our God, revealed to us in His book, and it is centered on the person of Christ. The point of our worship is to get us out of the way. We don't come here to focus on ourselves. We don't come here to tell everybody how we're feeling. We come here to give the Lord our full attention. That is the whole sum and substance of the regulative principle. I want as much as I can for me to fade off into the background. And I want everything about me to be focused and fixed upon the person of Jesus Christ. Because this is His worship. It belongs to Him. And He owns it. I don't want to sing to Him about me singing to Him. I don't want to sing romance songs to Him. I don't want to sing to Him about how I feel. I want to give voice to what He has revealed to us about Himself. That is what provokes worship. That is what provokes rejoicing. When I'm struggling, I don't need anybody to come and tell me how they feel. I need people to remind me about who my God is. I need people to take my eyes off of this poor guy here who's sucking his thumb and set my eyes back up upon Christ. our victorious King, the only one who is worthy to be worshipped. One of the goals of our worship needs to be for us to get out of the way. How do they worship? It's the exact opposite. And it's such a crying shame in our day. So many churches have such human-centered, man-focused worship. And it is a betrayal of Christ. But that's how you appeal to people. You appeal to the flesh, people come. It's a simple formula. Pastor John has said a number of times, Rosedale will probably always be a small church. Because if people aren't coming for the word, there's really nothing here to attract them. We don't have programs. We don't have rock concerts. We don't have comfortable places to sit. There's nothing else to attract them because we're focused on Christ. And if we're not here for Christ, if we're not here for Christ, we got no reason to come. I can go to any concert if that's what I want. But that's not what's supposed to happen here. That's not His worship. So the citizens can be identified by how they walk. The citizens can be identified by how they worship. And the citizens will finally be identified by how they wind up. Let's look back to our text. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by His working through which He is able even to subject all things to Himself." When we are saved, our souls are redeemed, but our bodies are not. And that's our struggle in this life, isn't it? Is this flesh. That's why we are so prone to temptation, because our bodies are not yet redeemed. And the enemy's temptations find something in here to sink their hooks into, because there's something in here that's reaching out for them. And that is why the Bible commands us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to keep in step with the Spirit. We don't worship by the flesh, do we? God is a spirit, and those who worship God worship in spirit and in truth, because our spirits are redeemed. Our spirits are made fit for His presence, but our bodies aren't yet, but they will be. One of my favorite passages is First John, chapter 3, where the apostle John says, "See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been manifested what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, that is, when He returns, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." I said earlier that the principle of sanctification is as we behold Christ here, where He has revealed Himself, as we behold Him, His Spirit works in us to transform us by degrees more and more into His likeness. And if it is true, and it is, that we behold Christ spiritually and are by degrees made more like Him, then when we see Him, we will be made like Him in an instant. Our unredeemed bodies that still lie under the shadow of death are going to be transformed. Like Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be like He is. And our bodies will then be fit for His holy presence. And what will that be like? To have glorified bodies. People often wonder about, technical details, what that will be like. Fair enough. But what will it be like to be sinless? What will it be like to not experience any of the effects of the curse that we live with? What'll it be like to see him face to face? These are the things we got to meditate on. So that's our end. That's how we wind up. We're made like him. It's been said, rightfully, I believe, that in the next life we will become what we have been becoming. And those children of disobedience will be resurrected too. John 5:29, Jesus says, those who have done good to the resurrection of the just, those who have not to the resurrection of destruction. Not annihilation. The Bible does not teach that sinners are annihilated. Destruction doesn't mean annihilated. And just to clarify a technical point, the penalty of sin is not hell. The penalty of sin is death. And what hell is an everlasting dying. We can't begin to imagine. When we talk about hell, people write us off and say, you're just trying to scare the hell out of me. I said, yeah, of course I am. Why wouldn't I do that? If that wakes you up, praise the Lord, you ought to be scared. It is a resurrection to eternal conscious torment, punishment. Every sin will be paid for. If it has not been paid for in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, it will be paid for by the sinner eternally. That's how they wind up. Everyone will become what we have been becoming. It is not to be outside of or apart from the presence of God. That isn't possible. God is infinite. There is no such thing as a place where he is not. The terrifying thing is, it is apart from his gracious presence where his wrath will be exposed in its fullness forever without remission. There is no more possibility for mercy. There is no hope of reprieve. Our eternal destiny is determined in this life, in this walk. So how do we walk? How do you walk? That is a tough way to end a sermon. But it's okay, because it's going to be the end for a lot of people. And it's good for us to think about that. We will be with Christ forever. And those who walk in disobedience will be under his wrath forever. So the citizens of these two cities are distinguished by their walk, by their worship, and by the way they wind up.